It is wonderful to be with you all, and I'm excited to talk to you about this topic of marriage, religious liberty, marriage, and ministry. As he said, I work for the American Association of Christian Schools and their Washington, D.C. Government Affairs Office. So what that means basically is I strive to be a liaison between Christian schools and the federal government. So a lot of people might look at us in our office and say, oh, you're kind of lobbyists. We're not really, because we're not asking the government for anything except for the government to leave us alone. So we can continue to have the freedom to do what we do, to teach education to children, to high school kids, and we also have an arm that strives to be a help to Christian colleges. And most lobbyists are asking the government for money. We don't want government money. We just want them to leave us be and have freedom, have our religious liberty that we're going to talk about today. I would be remiss if I didn't take a minute and thank Dr. Anderson for his work. You may not know this, but Dr. Anderson, in addition to the work that he does for ABC, he also often represents ABC in Christian education with the state and local government, at the state and local government level, but also at the federal level. And I've had the opportunity to attend some meetings with him in offices of representatives and senators, and in his effort to ensure that religious liberty remains protected so that education can continue to spread the gospel to others. And I can tell you he is well respected and an excellent testimony, and it has made a difference. So thank you, Dr. Anderson. You know, the scriptures are full of stories of men and women who worked with government officials or spoke to government officials or were government officials themselves. David was a king. The prophets spoke truth to kings. We have 1 and 2 Kings. There's a lot of government officials in there. Daniel worked in the administration of some rulers that were not really righteous rulers, right? We all know that. Esther spoke truth to her king, and God used her to save a nation. Deborah was a judge. Paul witnessed to the highest political leader of his time. And although these stories are all different, they took place in different times, they do have some things in common. They offer an example to us of what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. If we note their messages and stories, they each reflect their purpose to honor and serve God where they are. We can note that each of them were aware of the issues of their day, what people were facing, and they addressed those issues with God's word and principle. We could say they addressed the cultural issues of their day with a biblical worldview. And that's what we want to do, right? You all are here, most of you students, and I know there are some who are not students, but students, you are training to do God's work in ministry somewhere, someday, wherever he calls you. It's a wonderful calling. You will never regret following his lead and his call. And in your calling to reach souls for him, in the ministry that he has placed you, it behooves you, just like it behooves the rest of us, to be aware of the cultural issues of the day and be able to answer them from a biblical worldview so we can offer hope to the world and thereby win them to Christ. The characters I mentioned from the Bible, you could say they stood firm and they overcame evil with good. They lived in evil times. We look at our culture today, and it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You see a lot of evil out there. There's a lot of issues. The prevalence at which some of these issues and these false ideologies are not just pushed on people, but people are pushed to affirm them, not just accept them. It can be a bit discouraging. But I believe there is actually great hope, because the darker the night, the greater the light that will shine. We have the hope of the gospel, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the salvation that we have through him. We have the hope and the promises of God's strength, his joy, his love, and his guidance. And through scriptures, we have the tools to respond to every cultural issue that will come our way. There's not one that is going to come up that is a surprise to God. He knows that. He knows what they are. And we also know it's a battle between righteousness and evil, and we have the tools to overcome the evil with good. There's a similar passage in Ephesians 6, 13, verse 13, instructs us to stand firm in the evil day and having done all to stand. And I think both of Romans 12, 21 and Ephesians 6, 13 are great themes for us this week as we look at some of the cultural issues and how we can best respond to them. Today, we'll be discussing marriage and religious liberty. Wouldn't it be fun if we were talking about marriage as far as like who's going to marry who and you know, in this crowd and, you know, who loves who? That'd be much more fun probably and interesting to you than what we're going to talk about. But hopefully I can make it still a little bit interesting and exciting and informative. But we're also going to talk about how the issue of marriage affects religious liberty and then how in ministry and as Christians we can respond to what lies ahead and where we are today. Our verse, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good," is going to be our guidepost as we talk through this issue. Tomorrow, James Sicapola, my colleague, he's actually my boss, but he will be here, and he will be talking about the critical race theory. How many have heard the term critical race theory? Probably everybody, right? And then the following day, he's going to talk about gender ideology. So topics that are very prevalent today, as you know, and probably your friends, your social media, you hear about all this stuff all the time. And we're going to talk about how we can deal with them from a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. So first of all, I thought we should start, before I give you some background of the marriage issue, I thought we should start with why is protecting marriage so important? Now, you may already know the answer to that, but just in case, just to make sure we're all on the same page, three main reasons. First of all, marriage was created by God to be between one man and one woman. He's the one that ordained marriage. God created it. And he was very plain in how he created it. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then again in Matthew 19, Jesus affirms what happened in Genesis. "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female," there's no question, two genders, "and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So God created marriage. He's the one that defined marriage. If God defined it, I'm pretty sure we should not try to redefine it, right? Based on our own whims and our own feelings, but we should stick with the definition that our unchanging, always faithful God, who loves us and wants the best for us, what he has planned it and ordained it to be. As I teach my girls are, I have two daughters, they're 8 and 10. So we are right in the throes of bringing them up, and it's great fun, a little bit exhausting, but I love it. But we teach them about God's design. This is God's design for how life works best. He created it, and he's telling us this is how it will work really well for you. And when you try to go outside God's design, there's going to be heartache and pain and hurt. So that's the first reason, probably the most important reason, God created marriage to be between one man and one woman. Second, strong marriages and families are the foundations for a strong society. This is not a secret. This is not a new revelation. Civilizations for thousands of years have recognized this. And up until the last 30, 40 years, most countries and civilizations have put laws and boundaries protecting marriage so that it would not be weakened by people going outside of marriage to do promiscuous and perverted things. It wasn't until just recently that this whole topic of, well, let's just base it on our feelings, whatever we feel, that's how we'll make marriage. That will weaken a society and will weaken the family unit. And then finally, the legalization of same-sex marriage is a threat to religious liberty, because when you have the government then endorsing something that people of faith clearly believe is wrong, then those people of faith or those who adhere to this, to a biblical view of marriage, are going to be viewed as discriminatory, bigots, hateful, and contrary to progressive society. Does that sound familiar? Okay? And that's where we are today. But I want to give you a little background. So now that we know why protecting marriage is so important, let me give you a little background on this battle to protect the definition of marriage. It's actually has been going on for a few decades. Between the years of 1998, pause, how many of you have been born since 1998? That's what I thought. Okay. I'm really not old. We're not old. But you all are beautiful and young. But between the years of 1998 and 2012, 32 states passed a constitutional amendment defining marriage as between one man and one woman. Now, this is very significant, okay? Because before 1998, it was very clear that there was some activism, the gay activists wanted to legalize same-sex marriage. Christians, people of faith, conservatives, and many people who'd had no faith recognized that that probably was not a good idea to redefine marriage. So there was an effort to protect marriage by placing an amendment to our U.S. Constitution that defined marriage between one man and one woman. So here's a little civics lesson. Does anybody know how you get an amendment added to the Constitution? You have to have Congress. Two-thirds of Congress have to vote in favor of the amendment, and then you have to have 38 states ratify that. So it's quite a process that ends up proving that the majority of the country wants this amendment to pass. And so there was a big effort during these years for a federal constitutional amendment as well as to get 38 states to ratify this. Well, the federal amendment did not pass. It came very close, but there was a, and I was around for part of that battle. I can answer that during the Q&A session later if you have a question about that, why it did not pass. It came very close to passing, but it did not. But during that time, you did have 32 states pass a constitutional amendment defining marriage as between one man and one woman. That means that the majority of people in those states, including, by the way, the state of California, believed that marriage should be between one man and one woman. That's over half of the country. Do you realize that? Okay. So while they had not passed a federal amendment through Congress, they were making progress in the states. Well, as often happens, when the left is not winning the battle on ideas, they challenge the idea through court, hoping that a court will make a decision for everybody. And indeed, that is what happened. In 2015, there was the court case, Obergefell versus Hodges. How many have heard of the Obergefell case? That is the case that hit the Supreme Court in 2015, where the U.S. Supreme Court decided with a ruling 5-4, not a large margin, that gay marriage was legal in the country. So for most of you, that's been a large part of your life, right? Gay marriage has been legal in the country, but it really was only 7.5 years ago that it's been legal. Now, I want to pause here and go back to the point where the 32 states passed the amendment. At the time, the argument was this. Those who stood for marriage, traditional biblical marriage, gave the arguments that I gave earlier. They also said, if you legalize same-sex marriage, you are going to open a Pandora's box because you are taking away the objective standard and placing it based on people's whims. And that Pandora's box is going to be like pretty much anything goes when it comes to gender, transgenderism, and you're going to want more rights, and eventually it's going to lead to the stamping out of religious liberty because people are going to have to affirm that. And the gay activists said, no, that's not what we want at all. We simply want to be recognized with a equal marriage like they do. We just want the same rights that go. That's all. You keep everything else, that's all. Well, you all know, right, in the last 7.5 years that the Pandora's box has opened. Religious liberty has been attacked since the legalization of same-sex marriage. So all those things have come to pass. Fast forward to 2022, just last year, and the Respect for Marriage Act. Has anybody heard of this bill? Yes, it became law in December, just a little over a month ago. President Biden signed it into law. Apparently, there was a big ceremony at the White House. Now, you might ask, why do you need a law if it was already legal through a Supreme Court ruling? That's a very good question, and here is the answer. Think back to last summer. There was another pretty famous court case that happened. Does anybody recall what it is? The Dobbs decision. Yes, it was overturning Roe v. Wade. Excellent. That was the Dobbs decision. The Supreme Court ruled in the Dobbs case that it was Dobbs versus the state of Mississippi, I believe. Or that's not the full title, but we call it the Dobbs case. And they overruled Roe v. Wade. Now, you all know Roe v. Wade is the Supreme Court ruling from 1973 that made abortion legal, right? And what the Dobbs ruling did is said this decision should not be made by a court. It was unconstitutional in the way it was decided, and they sent the decision back to the states. Well, some states had laws on the books that they had put in place for when this would happen that made abortion illegal. Some states had laws on the books that legalized abortion. So right now, abortion is legal in some states and illegal in other states, and other states there are some restrictions on. But the point is that the people are making a decision rather than the court. One court making a decision. Okay, now when Dobbs was decided, Justice Clarence Thomas, who's a conservative justice on the Supreme Court, wrote an opinion supporting the majority opinion that Dobbs should be overturned, but he expanded his opinion a little bit. And he said Dobbs' opinion was based, this is my paraphrase, on bad logic, faulty precedent, and perhaps other cases that were based on that same logic should also be reviewed and overturned. And then he named them specifically, one of them being Obergefell. Well, this sent the left into a frenzy, apoplectic. They're taking away all our rights. And if you heard any of the arguments, first of all, they said abortion was now illegal across the country, which was false. It'd be great if it were true, but it was false. And then they said they're going to overturn Obergefell. And remember what I said at the beginning, 32 states already have constitutional amendments defining marriage between one man and a woman. So they thought, they're going to overturn Obergefell next. We've got to get a law on the books. And very quickly, with the Congress that's controlled by the Democrats in the House and the Senate and the administration, they worked to pass a bill, and they got it passed, the Respect for Marriage Act. That was also a lot of political power playing going on with that bill, and that's another good topic for the Q&A, if you're interested in that, how they actually got it across the finish line, because it was not an easy ride for that bill. So let's talk about this Respect for Marriage Act that is now law. What exactly does it do? First of all, it requires the federal government to recognize same-sex marriage as equal to traditional marriage. Now, for you all, that you might think, well, duh, that's what it's been since 2015, but it hasn't been. There was actually a law on the books called the Defense of Marriage Act, signed by none other than Bill Clinton, that defined marriage as between a man and a woman for purposes of the federal government. So, of course, if they're going to make it legal, same-sex marriage legal through law, they have to do away with that law. So it repeals that law. And then the other thing it does is it requires states to recognize marriages that are legalized in other states. So you might have a state that has a constitutional amendment saying marriage is between a man and a woman. Then you have another couple that gets legally married, same-sex couple, they move to this state now has to recognize their marriage. So really, gay marriage is legal across the country by federal law. It's not just a court decision, it's now by federal law. There is a religious, one other thing it does is it allows for a private right of action, which means that anyone can sue anyone else. Any individual can sue another individual if the individual feels like they've been discriminated against or harassed in any way because of their same-sex attraction or gender identity or whatever. The bill is pretty open and vague when it comes to this part. So it really is opening up a large can of worms for harassment, litigation, and things like that for people who get offended. There is a religious exemption. The only way this bill could pass and become law was with a religious exemption, but it is rather narrow. I heard somebody chuckle, because it's rather narrow in scope. It's not a very strong exemption, and it still leaves the door wide open for litigation and attacks on religious liberty. Here's what the religious exemption does. First of all, it protects people or institutions whose main purpose is the study, practice, or advancement of religion. So churches, Christian schools, other religious institutions where their main purpose is to advance religion. Well, that's a good thing. It protects them from having to, as it says in the law, solemnize or celebrate any kind of marriage that they feel is wrong. Well, that's good. Okay, so churches now will not be forced to perform a same-sex marriage or get sued or anything like that. That's a good thing. It also says that pre-existing religious liberty or conscience rights protected by the Constitution and federal law cannot be abrogated. Phew, that's a mouthful, isn't it? What does that mean? That means, basically, that the First Amendment that protects our religious liberty is still intact, and any other federal laws that protect religious liberty are still intact. Well, that sounds great too, right? But let me tell you, all of those laws and that First Amendment has been intact since 2015, and has that kept any lawsuits from being filed and people from being discriminated against in various places other than churches? Churches haven't been attacked yet. But we do have, for example, what about individuals in their businesses? A business who says you have to affirm this lifestyle or lose your job. That has happened. What about foster care and adoption agencies who are faith-based, who say we want to place children in families that have a mother and a father because we believe other same-sex couples, that's not according to the scripture. They have been attacked and sued. Philadelphia was one case where that happened. Catholic Charities was one case. What about wedding vendors? The cake baker, J. Jack Phillips from Colorado, went to the Supreme Court. The florist, Berenel Stutzman from Washington State, her case went through. The wedding photographer, if they refuse to offer their services to a same-sex couple who has a wants their services for a wedding, this religious exemption will not protect them. These people had the First Amendment, had the federal laws since the Obergefell, and they were still attacked. What about civil servants? And in this case, I'm thinking of Kim Davis, who was worked for the state government in Kentucky. And after Obergefell, she said, by faith and conscience, I cannot issue a religious or a marriage certificate to a same-sex couple. And she had a lot of legal trouble for that. Or just over the weekend, I read about a young man, 19, police officer in Georgia. He resigned his job, and you've heard this story too. He resigned his job because he had a social media post on his personal social media account where he affirmed that he believed marriage was between one man and one woman. And his superiors called him in and said, basically, you can't post things like that if you're going to be a civil servant. So he resigned rather than compromise his beliefs. Good for him, but he resigned. We need people like that in law enforcement. And they already had all these religious laws, federal laws, constitution, we have that, and yet there's still attacks. And what about these? Individual rights. As I told you, the Respect for Marriage Act, or as some call it, the Disrespect for Marriage Act, that's what we like to phrase it as, it creates a private right of action. Anyone can sue anyone else if they get offended. So our individual rights are in question here. Our religious beliefs, will they be attacked? What about parental rights? What if parents are teaching their children what the Bible says about marriage and someone else decides, I think that's child abuse, the way you're teaching them? Will the parents have a course of action to defend themselves? What about protection from state and local laws? Because state and local laws are where a lot of these lawsuits are happening. And I'm telling you this as young people, as you get out into the ministry where God places you, get involved as you can on the state and local level. Learn who is representing you. Go to town hall meetings as you can, city council meetings. Learn what the issues are and befriend them. Reach out to them. Let them know who you are, what you're working for, and what is important to you, because this is where a lot of the action is happening. Oh, I want to go back because I wanted to add a couple things to this that I didn't put on the slides. What about school choice? Now, a lot of you, I don't know if you're into school choice, but school choice is a big topic right now. And it's kind of exploding because schools were shut down during the pandemic. Parents saw what the public schools were teaching. They didn't like them. The public schools stayed closed. I'm generalizing, not everywhere, but most places. And parents now want more choice, and states are just passing school choice like crazy. West Virginia has a wonderful school choice program, and a lot of the programs are great. But what happens when somebody now says, well, wait a minute, you have schools participating in your program that have a discriminatory policy because it does not fit with what the government has already said is okay. And this is not far-fetched. This has actually happened in Maine. Maine had a school choice program of sorts. It's been around for a long time. And two Christian schools were excluded from the program. Some parents took that to court. It went to the Supreme Court. And this summer, the Supreme Court said, you cannot exclude Christian schools from a social program like this. If you're including every other school, you have to include religious schools as well. So you would think it would be decided. You know what the state of Maine said? Fine, we'll find another way to keep these schools out of this program through legislation. So it's not far-fetched to think that there could be a battle on the horizon in that. And I say school choice because that's one of the issues that we work on in our office with AACS. The tax exempt status of religious organizations, higher education institutions. Even the U.S. Solicitor General, who argued for gay marriage to become legal during the Obergefell decision, he admitted that, tax-exempt status for religious institutions, higher ed religious institutions, will be an issue if gay marriage becomes legal, because they, of course, are going to have policies that exempt that. And what about children's rights? Now, this might seem children's rights, but because same-sex marriage is now legal, it effectively gives official government sanction to relationships that deprive children of both a mother and a father. So the bill denies the truth that one of the primary purposes of marriage is to provide a safe and nurturing home for children. And there is a lot of evidence, observation, your conscience, but also studies that show that a benefit of a married mother and father to a children's flourishing and long-term success is huge. thembeforeus.com is a great website that has a lot of the information about how the benefits to children that grow up with a mother and a father in a loving relationship. Because essentially, people who want all these, you know, relationships that are outside marriage the way God intended, they're putting their own wants and desires above what is best for children. And that's essentially what's going on. So the religious exemption does not really cover a lot. And if I think one of the most telling things was when a religious exemption amendment was offered by the Senate that would have closed a lot of these loopholes. Senator Lee offered a great religious or a great amendment for a religious exemption, and it did not pass. People would not pass it. They brought another one up that was similar in the House, and they would not pass it, which tells you that although some legislators will say, yes, we think there should be religious liberty to an extent, but not really, okay? So something to keep in mind. Justice Samuel Alito, one of the justices on the Supreme Court, said of the Obergefell decision that same-sex marriage will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to a new orthodoxy. And we have seen that come to pass. James Madison, one of our founding fathers from a couple hundred years ago, said, I believe there are more instances of the abridgment of freedoms, freedoms being taken away by gradual and silent encroachment of those in power than by violent and sudden usurpations. And I do think in our country, we've been blessed with freedom. This is my personal opinion. I don't think that another country is going to come invade us and we're suddenly going to be under the rule of China or Russia. I know they're trying, but I have a hard time believing that will happen. However, there could be the silent encroachment, little by little, of those in power who say, this is what we believe is right. We don't care what you believe is right. You're going to follow what we say. So where does that leave us? What does this mean for ministries and for Christians? Where do we go from here because the bill is now law? Is all hope lost? Not at all. We may have lost the battle on this particular bill, but we have not lost the ultimate battle between good and evil. We know the end of that story, and we have been given the guidebook in the scriptures on how to move forward. Remember our key verse, Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil. I don't want us to end, I gave you the facts, I'm not trying to depress you, but it's good to know the reality of the situation. We are in a culture that is bent towards evil. We know that. But we also know that we have the power of good, of God, that will overcome the evil. And he has shown us in his word how we can move forward in this culture to glorify him and to win people to him. Here are some practical things. Number one, continue teaching and preaching the truth. A law that is contrary to God's truth does not nullify or change the truth. We must continue preaching the gospel that brings God's peace and hope. This includes the truth that all men are sinners, all of us. We all need rescuing from sin. We all need to repent, seek God's forgiveness, and trust him as our Savior. And then when we've done that, we all need to grow in him each day. We need to follow Christ's example of showing love while boldly speaking the truth. There will be many hurting and confused people as a result of this government-endorsed ideology. There already are. And there are people your age that are being sucked in to this gender ideology thoughts and questioning so many things. And that only is going to lead them down a path of harm. And you, those will be the people that you, God has called you to minister to. So while we proclaim the truth that this is God's design, this is the best way, we want to do it in love. Remember Christ's example. Christ reached out to the sinners in love while still staying true to the truth and his principles. When he came to the Pharisees who were overcome with their own pride and arrogance and questions, he spoke very bluntly to them, as we all know in the scriptures. But there are other people who were overcome in terrible, sinful lives, and he recognized their need and they're crying out for help, and he sought them in love. And that is the example that we have, to look for them, to not completely write people off or judge them right away because they've chosen a path, but to look for a way to bring them back to God's truth while showing them love. As I was discussing what I was going to talk about with my husband, he pointed that out too. He said, remember, a lot of people that have chosen these lifestyles, some of them are willfully turning their back on the truth. They know the truth, and they're willfully turning their back. Some of them, sadly, may not have heard the truth, and they're being sucked in as if this is. So we need to ask for discernment and wisdom from God to help love people where they are and boldly speak the truth. Next, we need to be vigilant and prepare legally. So as you get out into the ministry where God has called you, and those of us that are in other ministries, talk to attorneys, talk to lawyers. Alliance Defending Freedom, write that down if you're taking notes. Alliance Defending Freedom, NCLJ, National Center for Law and Justice, I think it is, if I got that correct. Those are two very good organizations that are, their purpose is to help Christians and people of faith, religious organizations, keep their religious liberty. And they have many, many resources to help churches, higher education institutions, Christian schools. Many churches have already adopted a statement in their church constitutions. Many Christian colleges, I know ABC has put a statement in part of their policy clearly stating where they stand with scripture to back it up so that they are prepared in the event that someone comes after them and accuses them of something. They have it stated what they believe. And then finally, we need to pray. We need to pray every day that God strengthens us in our walk with him and that he gives us opportunity to win people to him. I don't believe this battle is lost when it comes to marriage, and I don't believe the battle for religious liberty is lost. The landscape has changed, but the battle is not lost. I think of the verses in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14 that say, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. Three times it tells us to stand. And then, if we're thinking, just in case we're thinking, great, but how do I do that? He tells us. If you go read the next few verses, we're told, have your loins girt about with truth. This is the armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Truth. Righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. That is how we stand firm. That is how we overcome evil with good. Remember, we know the end of the story, and we are given tools through scripture and promised wisdom from the scripture and the Holy Spirit to fight the good fight. Our ultimate goal is not to change the culture for the right definition of marriage, although that is a very righteous cause. And our ultimate goal is not to ensure our religious liberty remains intact, although that is also a very righteous cause. Our ultimate goal is to glorify the Lord and win souls for him. And as we engage in the righteous cause of fighting for the right definition of marriage and fighting to protect our religious liberty so that we can win more souls for him, we must remember that doing these things in these causes is so that we can further our purpose for the Lord in bringing glory to him and further his kingdom.